Today, the Lord willing, I shall continue our exposition on the long series on regeneration, renewal, and perfection. And if the Lord permits, we shall try to conclude this series. I wonder if I could request the usher to ask the people in the next room, if possible, to quiet them down, as they may not realize we have a service. And we turn today once more to this passage in Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16, concerning the rich young ruler. Now, this passage is one of the most difficult passages to cope with exegetically and from the expository point of view. And I find this passage a great challenge, precisely because it is such a difficult passage to get to the heart of what the Lord Jesus is saying to us. The problem with such a passage is often that we superficially seem to have grasped what it is said, but in actual fact we have not begun to scratch the surface. And this is so frequent in our understanding of Scripture, that our understanding is so painfully superficial. Now, some months ago, I began to expound this passage, posing the question, does the Lord Jesus preach a different gospel from that of the Apostle Paul? Because the preaching of the Lord Jesus seems to demand total response, total commitment, whereas the teaching of the Apostle Paul seems to make salvation exceedingly easy, according to some. Basically, by some profession of faith will suffice. And we ask the question, are we looking at two different gospels, or does the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus preach the same gospel? Our conclusion, of course, is that there is no doubt whatsoever that they preach the same gospel. But we did not get to the heart of the matter. And I aim, if the Lord permits, to try to get to the heart of the matter. Why is this passage so important? Basically, because it answers the most important question that anyone could ask. The question that this rich young ruler poses here is this: Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What must I do to have eternal life? Now, the great danger is that you might be too sure that you know the answer and think, oh, I know the answer to this. This is simple. The rich young ruler was just too ignorant and too naive, not as well taught as I am. And here, we may be the greater fool than he. Let us refresh our minds on what the passage is saying. There is a rich young man that comes to the Lord Jesus and asks the question, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? One there is who is good, and if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. Here, those who are taught in Pauline theology are already beginning to run into problems. Inherit life through keeping the commandments? We think we understand. We think the Lord should have given some different answer to this. This doesn't sound like Paul. Well, this isn't Paul speaking. It is the Lord speaking. And then he goes on. The Lord Jesus said, and he said, and the young ruler said to the Lord Jesus, which commandment? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandment. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these I have observed. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. And Jesus said to him, to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it will be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now notice, kingdom, entering the kingdom of heaven, entering the kingdom of God, inheriting eternal life. It's all about salvation. You can say that the whole teaching of the Lord Jesus about salvation is here squeezed into a nutshell. I wonder if you know what his answer is to the question. What is his answer? How do we inherit eternal life? Are you very sure you know? Now, let us try for a moment to forget all the theology we think we know and attend carefully to what the Lord Jesus is saying and listen afresh to his words as though we have never heard it before, if we are going to let him speak. Because so often we listen to the gospel, but we block out the message with what we think we already know. Let's try to approach this again. The Lord Jesus is saying, in answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you know the commandment. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And don't immediately say, no, we are not saved by keeping the commandments. Jesus said that we are. You want to argue with him? You argue with him. Don't argue with me. He said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Whether it suits your theology or not is not the point. You see, this is what I meant. We block out the words of the Lord Jesus by immediately saying, no, he didn't mean that. Well, if he didn't mean it, he shouldn't have said it, should he? He said to the rich young ruler, you want to enter life, keep the commandments. No one can argue with that. It stands here in black and white. It requires no interpretation. It stands there. This is very similar to something a little bit earlier on, in another incident that happened earlier on in Luke chapter 10. You know that the parallel passage of Matthew 19 is in Luke chapter 18. But in Luke chapter 10, let's look at the same question asked and the same answer given, just so that you don't think that he gives two different answers on two different occasions. The Lord Jesus gives the same answer to the same question. The question is exactly the same. The answer is also the same. Just in case you think that there was a misprint in your Bible here. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You see, the same question again. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer comes back the same. The Lord Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read? And he said, and he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, your answer is wrong. Not in my Bible, it doesn't say that. The Lord Jesus said to him, you have answered right. That is the right answer. Now, all you have to do is do this. You got the knowledge here. Now, translate it into action. Do this, and you shall live. Isn't that exactly the same answer as he says to the rich young ruler? Keep the commandments. Do it, and you shall live. Knowing it doesn't save you. Do it. Now, that's not my teaching. Every word is here from the Lord. Don't say, I brought this up. I invented this. Now again, I say, I don't mind what your theology is, but you best peel your ears so that you hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying this, not me. Now, as we go back to Matthew 19 or Luke 18, it doesn't matter which, we see that the Lord's answer is unequivocal. In Luke 10, he goes on to speak about the Good Samaritan, the parable of the Good Samaritan, in answer to when the lawyer said, well, you asked me to do it, love my neighbor as myself, who is my neighbor? The Lord Jesus said, I'll tell you, here is an illustration, here's a parable, you tell me who is the neighbor. Now, this is very important because we are going to have to try to follow the Lord's thinking very carefully here. First, in Matthew 19, let's notice. The Lord Jesus is saying to him, you know the commandment. And then he gives a whole set of examples from the commandments. When the rich young ruler says, which commandment? The point is not which commandment, all the commandments are involved. And he goes on to say, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, and all these commandments are being given. And it's all summed up in you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now notice, first point is this. The Lord Jesus quotes only the second part of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 19, not the first part. The second part has to do with the neighbor. Now, you know the Ten Commandments, I trust. And what are the Ten Commandments? You can refresh your memory in Exodus chapter 20. And you, even looking at the second half of the Ten Commandments, you will see that they are all negatives. Don't kill, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet, don't take, and the first part is all negatives too. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain, don't make any images, it's all don'ts. With one exception, honor your father and your mother is the only positive commandment in there, which can put also in a negative form. It can be put in the form, don't dishonor your parents. If we take the Ten Commandments as they stand, it is very easy to keep. You simply don't have to do anything. And the remarkable thing is that under the law, you're not saved by works, you're saved by no works. You don't do anything in order to be saved. Because it is not this and it is not that. So actually, you might say in a way, if you handcuffed yourself to a chair for all your life, you're not going to break any commandments. At least as stated in the Ten Commandments, how do you break any commandment? Because you wouldn't be able to murder, and you wouldn't be able to steal, and you wouldn't be able to do any of these things, simply because you're not able to do anything. Now you can see why the rich young man feels that indeed he kept the commandment simply by doing nothing. It's strange. I'm thinking how we say that we are saved by works under the law, when in fact the law appears to require no works at all. Just look at the Ten Commandments again. They are all negatives with one exception. And even that one can be translated into a negative. What am I getting at? I'm getting at the fact that the Lord Jesus is saying this. In a sense, you are right that you have kept the commandments. I don't suspect you are lying because the rich young ruler said, all these I have kept indeed from my youth. And you say, you must be lying. No, no, no. In a sense, outwardly, you can keep all these commandments simply by doing nothing. By no works at all. But the Lord Jesus said, you have not understood the law as it was meant to be understood. The spirit of the law is what I'm talking about. The spirit of the law is this, you shall love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. He turns the Ten Commandments inside out and produces something exceedingly positive. Now that is the first step in understanding the Lord's reply. That it is the spirit of the commandments, not in the Ten Commandments, but expressed in the two great commandments, to love God and the neighbor. Now the question then is, when the Lord Jesus says, you are right, keep the commandments and you will live, we begin to understand. He is not talking merely about keeping the 10 negative commandments. He is talking about the two positive commandments. If you can love God with all your heart and you can love the neighbor as yourself, you will live. The Lord Jesus does not withdraw his words. That stands. Can you love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself? If you can, Jesus says to you, you will live. You will inherit eternal life. Those are his words. You will. He has repeated twice on two different places that this is so. And let no one say any to the contrary. Now, what has this got to do with our message of regeneration, renewal, and perfection? It has everything to do with it. Because here, the Lord Jesus says, goes on to say this. If you would be perfect, that's what he says here in verse 21. If you would be perfect. Now, here we are beginning to come towards the heart of the matter. Wherein lies the perfection? The perfection lies not in the negative of doing nothing, of not killing, not stealing, not saying bad words, not doing anything. The perfection lies precisely in this: to love God with your whole being and your neighbor as yourself. He is saying to the rich young ruler, I concede to you that you are not lying. When you say you have kept them, I perceive what you mean by that is that you have not broken them. That's all you have done. You have not broken them consciously. And there are a lot of people who have not consciously broken any of those commandments. There might be even non-Christians who can rightly claim that they have never consciously broken those 10 commandments. Maybe if you are a non-Christian, you may sit there and say, well, I haven't broken those commandments to my knowledge either. I haven't made any false images. I haven't made any idols. I haven't taken God's name in vain. I haven't stolen. And they are moral people too. And on that definition, they will all be saved. But the Lord is saying that is not enough. What is perfection? Perfection is to love God with all one's heart, one's soul, mind, and strength, and with one's neighbor as oneself. That is perfection. Put in another way, perfection is God's absolute demand. Now, what has it got to do with salvation? It has everything to do with salvation. No one is going to be saved who thinks he can bypass God's absolute demand. In Jesus' teaching, you cannot. You cannot get away from God's absolute demand. God makes an absolute demand upon you. Every one of you. And not one of you will escape his absolute demand. Not one. He, as God the Creator, he is the one who has created you, has the right to make that demand, and he does indeed make that demand. He demands, as God, your Creator, that you will give him the response that is his due. And that is the basis of it. No one can bypass it. Now, if you think, therefore, that perfection is something extra beyond salvation, you have not yet understood the teaching of the Lord. This is what we are getting at here. Just as the rich young ruler had failed to understand, though he began to see the unsatisfactoriness of his position, he knew something is lacking. What do I lack? I know something is lacking. How does he know something is lacking? Do you know something is lacking? I hope that you are not worse off than the rich young ruler. There are some people here who are lacking something vital and they don't even know it. The rich young ruler knew that something was lacking. I have kept all the commandments, but something is lacking. Do you have that feeling? The feeling that your relationship to God is just not there. You try to pray and you're not getting through. You find that there is no power in your spiritual life. You find that there's no direction in your spiritual life. You find that your spiritual life is exceedingly feeble. You find the good you want to do, you cannot do. The evil that you don't want to do, you find yourself doing. Now you really find something is lacking, don't you? I find so many people come to me for counseling and they say, yes, I was baptized and I tried very hard, but something is lacking. Well, that's the feeling of the rich young ruler precisely. I've been a good man. I give my tithes to the church. I go to the temple to pray. I am keeping the commandments as best I know how, but something, teacher, something is lacking. You see, you know your own spiritual condition. The rich young man knew something was missing in his life. Now, if you don't know that something is missing and something really is missing, then you are much to be pitied. he is better off than you. And it is in answer to him that the Lord Jesus says, well, I'll tell you what's lacking. What has been lacking in your life up to now is the total response to God. I grant you that you have made some response to God in terms of the Ten Commandments, but you have not made a total response to God because you have not loved him with your whole being. This is what we have constantly called total commitment. And I have warned again and again that no man can live a satisfactory spiritual life without total commitment. It does not work out. It's a matter of spiritual experience. You cannot live victoriously in the Christian life with a partially committed Christian faith. You cannot. There is no way you're going to make it. And that is the same answer. Perfection, in other words, is God's total demand upon us. Now, a total demand requires a total response. An absolute demand requires an absolute response. There is no way to get around this at all in the gospel. Now, Paul puts the matter in exactly the same way. He too presents God's demand as absolute. Let's not make any mistake about it. Paul does not preach any different gospel unless we have twisted his gospel to suit our ends. In Romans chapter 1, he begins with that same point. He is saying that man, though he knew God to be the creator, as he says in chapter 1, verse 21 of Romans, did not honor God as God, did not give him the response due to God. Instead, he just went on his own way, disregarding God, refusing to love God in a manner that is worthy of God. You see, Paul goes right back to the creation. And it is on the basis of creation that God makes this demand on every single person in this world. The absolute demand. And I wonder what kind of a response you have made to God up to this day. Too often the gospel is preached today as though the only thing that God ever demands is that you be so kind as to believe in Jesus. He sent his son into the world, have pity upon him, receive him kindly, and it will go well with you. What is this? God is almost saying, well, I don't mind how many coins you throw in my direction, but throw something in my direction and you will be saved. I have no demands, little demands, nothing much. You see, I'm a God who is very kind and modest. And so if you can spare a few moments of your time on a weekend, let us say an hour or so, and come to church and honor my name a little bit. And if on top of that great sacrifice of coming to church for 1 hour, you could also remember to drop a few coins into my offering box. Well, I am a very gracious God, and I will reckon this all in your favor. And this kind of faith will suffice for your salvation. Who are we talking about? I haven't seen this God in the Bible. I don't know where they found this kind of a God. The God I know is creator of heaven and earth. And he, as I read it in Acts, commands all men to repent. He commands it because he is the king. As the psalmist says, he is enthroned above. He sits above the circle of the earth. And you and I are going to answer to him. If God is not an absolute God, I ask you, on what basis can he, at the judgment, decide your fate as to whether you go to heaven or to hell? On what basis has he the right to make that decision? On no other basis than that he is God. He will assign you whether it be to heaven or to hell. And you can plead your case if you have a case before him. On that day, as Paul says, when we shall stand in his presence and give account. Why do I have to give account to him? Why do you have to give account to God? You say, I don't even believe in him. It doesn't matter in the least. That's exactly what you're going to give an account to him about. He is God, whether you believe in him or not. He is your creator, whether you believe it or not. Your mother will be your mother, whether you believe in her or not. And your father will be your father, whether even you haven't seen him from birth. You don't believe he even existed because you never saw him. Doesn't make any difference. He'll still be your father. God that I know of in the Bible is sovereign. He is the king. And every personal answer to him. And his demand upon you is not an hour on a Sunday and a few coins in the offering box. He demands everything of you. You shall love the Lord your God. He says, not I. He says to you, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength and your neighbor. He is not pleading with you. He's not begging you. He is telling you that's what he expects. And if you're not going to meet it, you stand in his presence on that day and answer to him. That is the majesty and authority of the God of the Bible. And this rich young ruler had to be reminded of this all over again. Now we are beginning to come to the heart of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. He is the king. And his words are with the authority of a king. Even in compassion, he speaks with absolute authority. He had compassion on this young man. Mark tells us that he loved. He looked at this rich young man because of his sincere and gentle attitude, and he loved him. But because he loved him didn't mean that he reduced one iota the demand that was made upon him. Now, until we get this point clear, brothers and sisters, we don't begin to understand the teaching of the Lord. And unless you get this point clear, you can't preach the gospel outside. The evangelist is begging some person to come to the Lord. No way. We beg only as fellow sinners. But when we speak on his behalf, we beg no man. When I speak on my behalf, I beg of you, be reconciled to God, as Paul says. Because we know what awaits the sinner who does not repent. We know what happens at the judgment. I beg of you, but God doesn't beg. I am the one who begs you to repent, to turn to the Lord. But I repeat again, God doesn't beg. He is the king. Now you see, when we want to understand the Lord's teaching, we have to approach this along the correct path. Now let us press on here to see what happens next. The next thing the Lord Jesus says, that if you would be perfect, assuming now we are ready to respond to the absolute demand, we ask then, what is the absolute demand? And the Lord Jesus says to the rich young ruler now, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and then you come back. Those are the words of a king again. Here is a rich young ruler, a man of some authority in Israel. And the Lord Jesus is giving him orders. Now, if you want to inherit eternal life, you listen to my orders. You go from here. Just go away from me. You go back home, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and afterwards come back and talk to me again. Then you'll be ready to follow me. Now, immediately, we are used to the clamor of voices coming up in this flabby spiritual situation that we have today, trying to make all kinds of excuses that all this doesn't apply to us, it only applies to the rich young ruler. Let's not be so foolish. Do you think there is one gospel for the rich and one gospel for the poor? Do you find that in the Bible? Do you find one gospel for the Jew and one gospel for the Gentile? I read in the Bible there is only one gospel. And the rich and the poor, the Gentile and the Jew, are all saved in exactly the same way. When did the Lord Jesus invent another gospel for the rich? And then we are told all this doesn't apply to us. It applies only to the rich young ruler. Oh, really? So there are, after all, two gospels? What is the gospel for the poor then? Will you kindly tell me? Or can it be that the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for the rich and the gospel of Paul is for the poor? Are we going to make another distinction again? We're going to invent another gospel? We are forever trying to run from the edge of the spiritual sword that is penetrating into our hearts, discerning our minds and our intentions, our motives. And we flee from that sword you flee at the risk of your life. You do well to submit to that sword if ever you hope to enter the kingdom. But what is the heart of the matter? What is the Lord Jesus saying to the rich young ruler? Is he saying that he can earn eternal life by selling his possessions? Is that what he wants to say? In which case, as we have seen before, then if a man is a millionaire, he can buy eternal life for $1 million, which after all is not too expensive. And if you only have $2 in the bank, then you get eternal life for $2. So long as you give up everything you have, then in one instance eternal life is worth $1 million and another is worth $2. What are we talking about? Is that what the Lord Jesus said? Here again, there is the danger that we be caught in the superficial externals. Remember we said, the spirit of the law speaks to the spirit of the man. What is the Lord saying there? Look carefully again these words. Four things. The first is, go, sell, give, come. What is the key in all of this? Why is he to go? He is to go in order to sell. Why does he sell? In order to give. Why does he give? In order to come. Do you not see that in the key of all this, the key idea is give? Why? Because the coming to Jesus is in order to give again, as we shall see in a moment. Giving is at the heart of this whole thing. Why? Do you have spiritual perception to see? What is the essence of human nature? Human nature always wants to get, acquire, hoard up, get it.